If you have your Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 6. I think I already said that. And I will be wrapping up our teaching series on prayer, and we're calling that teaching series The Secret Place. And my message is called The Power of Prayer. You know, based on this series, I was have freshly been stirred to go over all the passages, you know, that you can find on prayer. And so what I did is I took out my concordance and read the word pray, prayer, or prayed, and everywhere it said that, I just went verse by verse, and I read those verses. I wanted to see what the Bible said about prayer freshly, not something that I think I know, but what does the Bible say about prayer? And I was really stirred with many of the passages. Of course, I won't be able to share all of them or even many of them, but I was stirred when I was reading like Exodus 32, where Moses is on the mountain with God and the people Israel are down below, and they basically take their gold and they throw it into a fire. It's kind of what it says, and they make a golden calf, and even though God had delivered them, they begin to worship this golden calf. And it's like God hears this, he obviously sees this, and he has this encounter with Moses where he's basically saying, in one way or another, I'm going to wipe out these people, these rebellious people. And Moses begins to pray and intercede, interact with God, and on behalf of the people, a character of God. He doesn't have to remind God. God really was inviting Moses into a moment of prayer and intercession. And I just thought, wow, prayer is so powerful. God actually calls us to that place as a people to pray because it matters. 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel prays that God would deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines, and he does. They're in the midst of war. I mean, they're seemingly going to lose. I mean, what is really going to happen? I mean, is God going to thwart the plans of the enemy? And Samuel prays, and God does thwart the plans of the enemy, those that would wipe Israel out. And I was reading also in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah prayed that God would restore a widow's son who had died. He actually says he laid on the boy and prayed three times, and God resurrected the dead. He resurrected the dead. It's not the only time in Scripture that it happened. And Mark chapter 11, Jesus talks about to his disciples about prayer and tells them to believe, and we would believe, God would hear and he would answer accordingly. And I was reading Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John were released from prison. They were so excited, I'm sure. And they prayed with the believers when they got back home. And as they prayed, this is what the Bible says. It says the place that they were praying was shaken. I've not only heard of it in Scripture, but I've actually heard of that happening today as well, where people were praying and the place where they were praying was shaken. Wouldn't that be an interesting Sunday? We'd have a lot to write about. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in jail, and the Bible says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and an earthquake came, and it caused all of the cell doors to open up. And normally, if you were a prisoner, you would run, because cell door open, earthquake happened, we're free. Maybe that was God's answer. But they stayed, and as a result of them staying, the jailer thought that they would have left, and if they did leave, the jailer would have lost his life. That's what would have happened. But the jailer was so overwhelmed that they didn't leave that he ends up giving his life to the Lord, and then he takes them into his home, and their whole family comes to Christ because of the testimony of these gentlemen in Acts chapter 16. And here's what I came to the conclusion of. There is power in prayer. Not just because prayer is something unto itself, but because of who we're talking to, there's power of prayer. And I started thinking that, have we lost this simple truth? I'm just asking the question. Have we lost the simple truth that when we pray, God releases power? I'm just asking the question because, and I'm concerned that that might be the case today. You know, I have heard and I have talked to people and I wrestle with this. I went through the Bible on prayer again, freshly, and I need to do it again, and I need to do it again. But I went through the Bible again because I've heard people say things today that are extremely challenging to me, and I don't agree with them, and I don't know where I land on every detail of prayer, but I hear people say, you know, prayer isn't about changing God's mind, it's really about changing your mind, or prayer is about comforting people more than it is really about changing reality. And you hear people say that kind of stuff, and you kind of go, well, I don't know, maybe there's something in there that's kind of true, but like, when I read the Bible, that's not what I read. Do you understand where I'm going with this? When I read the Bible, I see people that are in the middle of a situation that natural things cannot change, and they cry out to God, and God changes that reality. That's what I see happen in Scripture. And I wonder if we lose like this understanding that the place of prayer is a powerful place for us to be, that we need to go to the place of prayer, and there's something against us, working against our mind, working against the vibrancy of our Christianity and relationship with God. There's something against us right now. Something stopping us, something preventing us, telling us not to go to prayer, telling us that prayer is just about being comforted, or it's just about finding yourself, or it's just about, you know, feeling a certain way, or just connecting with God. Like, it's not transformative, it's not powerful. Like, God doesn't change the world when people pray. And I beg to differ. I believe that we're being hindered. And I'm not sure that we would all know it. I'm not sure that I always know that something has set itself against me. I could go on about Daniel and Jeremiah and David and Jesus, of course, but I know that God moves in power as we pray. And what was true in the Bible is still true today. Amen? We're not reading about the historical Jesus. We're reading about the resurrected Christ who is still active in his people today. He is still active today. God is still hearing our prayers today as he once heard the prayers of those in Scripture. Do we believe this? I want you to search your heart for a moment. I really do. I was stirred last night. I was totally stirred. And I don't know how to fully get this. I'm not trying to just get something off my chest. You understand? That's not where I come from. But I'm stirred right now. And I want to ask you the question. Have you lost the truth? The simple truth, the scriptural truth that there's power in prayer. Have you somehow lost that? And maybe you would say, well, I haven't in my belief system. You know, but there's a difference between actual values and aspirational values. Aspirational values is what we aspire to do, and actual values are the things that we actually do. And if we were to monitor our life and put sort of a pulse on where we're at, and our feet sort of reflect the voting that we would do of what we really believe, do we believe that there's power in prayer? Do we believe there's power in prayer? This is a challenge to us all. I was reading some, I know this is dangerous to do, we do it too often these days, but I was reading some blogs. And I love all the encouraging blogs, don't misunderstand me, but I was reading some of the more provocative blogs. Someone might say poisonous blogs. But I was stirred, and it's been said that this is one of the worst summers in history, in our history at least, violence-wise. I don't have to remind you, but I will. In June, we started the summer with a gunman claiming allegiance to ISIS, and he opened fire in a gay nightclub in Orlando, Florida, killing 49 and injuring 53. This was the worst mass shooting of its kind in the United States history. Also in June, there were suicide bombings and gun attacks at Istanbul's airport, leaving 42 dead, 200 injured. Do you mind if I read the headlines for a moment? I'm just going to. Islamic militants in July stormed a cafe in Bangladesh, killing 22. That was their country's worst attack, by the way, terrorist attack. In July, we also heard of Alton Sterling, who was shot by police in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, while being restrained on the ground. And the next day, I don't know how to say his name exactly, but Philando Castile is shot by police in St. Paul, Minnesota, after being pulled over for a broken rear light. Many of us saw this through Facebook. His girlfriend posted the video. I watched it several times. And I don't know how your heart can't get messed up. I just don't know. I don't know, we have to be entirely numb to watch something like that and not just go, my God. And we saw that, it was on Facebook, it was all over. A black man that was shot by a police officer. And in Dallas, Texas in July also, a gunman kills 5 police officers and wounds others during a protest march against fatal police shootings of black men or African Americans. Attempted military coup in July also, in Turkey that failed, nearly 300 were killed and 6,000 were then arrested. And also in July, suicide bomb in Kabul, or I don't know how to say the name of it, kills 80 during the protest march. Islamic State claims responsibility. I know this isn't encouraging. I'm just reading to you what I wrote down, and I miss so many. the emergencies, the West Virginia, you know, Louisiana, the floods. I missed all of that. This is just the violence. At the end of July came the murder of an 85-year-old Normandy priest by an ISIS knifeman who slit his throat during Mass. During Mass, just be the same as if it was during this service right here, the exact same kind of scenario. And in August alone, there were 34 documented killings of Christians by radical Muslims in the world. These are documented. There are many more that are undocumented. And there are many more that weren't Christians that were murdered and killed all over the world. Listen, this is our world. This is our world. And I know we don't want to talk about it, and I know we don't want to hear about it at church. This is the place where we come and we gather for hope. Amen? But we have hope, and one of those ways that we express hope is that we are a people of prayer. I started wondering what the world thinks about the church or about Christians today, about me. I started wondering what the world thinks. Do they think that we've got no answers? Like we've got nothing? That's just a place where people go on Sunday and gather together and cause traffic? I mean, is that and make the Starbucks line bigger? I mean, is that what the church is today? They've got no answers. The answers that they have are exactly the same as the world. There's nothing that they can say. I don't know what to say. We know what to say. We've got something more than an I don't know and a pat you on the back. We can pray for people, and God will answer prayer. It is powerful when we pray, and I want to charge you with that this morning. In the midst of a world that we truly are living in, our heads are not in the sand. This is the world that we're entering into. This is the world that my children are being raised in. And the church is more than a place of raffles and potlucks and all that. The church is a powerful place where God shows up as his people gather. We are not just a place, we are a people gathering together in the hope that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he still answers people when they call on him. That's who we are. And I'm concerned that we've lost that. I'm concerned that people are losing their ears to hear that. I'm concerned about that. We read about people in the Bible being saved and the sick being healed and the oppressed being delivered and the hopeless being encouraged and the brokenhearted being restored and even the dead being raised because the power of prayer plays a vital role in the unfolding of God's will in the earth today. And God surely is calling us to be that people. He doesn't want to strong arm us into it. He doesn't want to guilt us into going to our knees. He wants to draw us. He wants to invite us into one of the most powerful things that we can do as Christian people. And we never again have to feel like we've got nothing to offer. We never again have to feel like there's nothing that we can do. We can always know that there is something that we can do. And it comes out of this belief system that says there is something powerful about going to God in prayer. I started asking the Lord last night or even the night before, what is preventing us? You know, is it just natural? Is it just distractions? Is it just my iPhone? I mean, is it just the next episode of the next sitcom or whatever? You understand, like the marathons of all of the episodes of all the shows, devil vision. You know, I don't know. I mean, what is holding us back? You know, Netflix or the demon Hulu? Or I mean, what really sounds like a demon, doesn't it? Hulu. Just sounds like a demon. I mean, I was asking the Lord, like, is it natural? Is it all natural? Is that our problem? Is it just that we don't care enough, or we don't love enough, or we're not paying attention enough, or enough? I mean, is it just natural? And we just need to shift some natural things around, and if we change some natural realities, then all of a sudden, then everything will work out the way that the Bible tells us it should. And I started realizing, and the Lord really began to speak to me and challenge me. Even last night, he gave me a vision, and I won't have time. I have a whole message. I'm already looking at the clock. There's no way I'll have time to share all this with you. But in the vision, I saw a tall wall. It was about 20 feet high. And you can picture like the Great Wall of China. You know, it goes as far as the eye can see. It was about 20 feet high. It wasn't very thick though. And there are all these people on this side of the wall, and some people were just walking up to the wall and running into it and realizing that it was a wall. You know, you just can't walk through it. Many were standing right next to the wall, just like they knew they couldn't get through, and they were just standing there. And some were actually sat on the ground, just chilling. They realized, I'm on this side of the wall, and that's as good as it gets. And then I was looking, and I saw like these large containers, and in these containers were like sledgehammers and pickaxes, and they were sharpened, and they were ready to break through some wall. And I knew they were powerful enough that if you just picked one up and a few swings, you're gonna get through. I knew it. And these containers were full. They were just full of all of these tools. As I'm watching the people, there were these, I don't know who they were, there were these men. There were several of them going throughout the crowds because there were thousands of people on this side of the wall. And there were men that were walking through the crowds and they were lying to the people. And they were basically telling them, hey, you can never get to the other side because everybody wanted to get to the other side. Everybody knew they were supposed to be on the other side. But there's a big wall. And so these guys were lying to everyone, saying to them, there's no way to get through. There's no way to get over the other side. You can't scale it. You can't get through it. So you might as well make the best of where you are. And some people took that advice and just sat straight on the ground, and many were on their iPhones even, or their phones. I'm not biased. You know, you might have an Android. I didn't have that kind of clarity in the vision, to be quite honest with you. It wasn't that interactive. I'm sure glad God has a sense of humor. Thank you, Lord. And these guys were lying, and people were believing them. And I remember thinking that from an aerial view, I could see that the wall was not very thick. I just knew, and I was trying all that I could to just cry out. I was trying, like as a voice, to tell people to pick up the sledgehammer and to pick up the axe and to break through the wall because of what God had for them on the other side. And it was not even a lot of work. It was a few swings and you're done. You're on the other side. And as I started, this was the end of it, I began to contemplate what the Lord was saying to me, and it was like I heard the Lord say, those tools are like prayer. They're power tools. And it's like if we as people, the people of God, if we would pray, it's not even a burden. It's not even like we would have to do a whole lot. I mean, really, just talking to God, it's not like giving our firstborn, you understand? I mean, it's not like that. But if we would just pray, it's like there is power to break through what's in front of us, that we would actually have what God's calling us to. I knew it. And I knew that there's a breakthrough for many of us. There's a breakthrough for many of us because this isn't just natural, it is very spiritual. There are liars that are coming against us telling us that it doesn't get better than this. Sowing hopelessness into our hearts and our minds. That is what's happening right now. Hopelessness. And we are not hopeless. The word of God is true, and I begin to realize this, and I looked in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read this to you. It says this. This is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, or the strength of his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, and he goes on to talking about the tools of warfare, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18 says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, I underlined that in my Bible, with this in view, with what in view? With the fact that we are in a war, with the fact that there's something against us, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, that there's a source behind what is often coming against us. Not a demon under every rock, but there is an opposition coming against what God is wanting to do in the earth and those of us that are engaged in his purposes. He's saying, with that in view, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, without giving a lot of context for sake of time, Paul wanted the people of Ephesus to not only stand their ground, but to take ground for the kingdom. He didn't just want them to settle or to stay where they were, but he also wanted them to realize, with this view in mind, he wanted them to realize that they were in a war. And I say to you this morning, we are in a war. We are in a war right now. And there are often things that are happening that we can't see, things that are going on that we can't hear. And I actually think that some of what the enemy is up to is making normal Christianity look like it's too much. Normal Christianity, biblical Christianity, the things that Andre just told us about, where he had a vision. Friends, Acts chapter 2 says that God will pour out his Spirit on all mankind, and his sons and daughters, right, will have visions. Old men will dream dreams, young men will have visions, and they shall prophesy. It says that young and old, men and women, that this is a normative experience in Christianity, that we're not just people of flesh, and we're not just up against natural things, and we're not just losers that can't seem to wake up on time to go to prayer, but there's actually something against us coming to the place of prayer, because if we were the devil, we would hinder people from talking to God, because we would know that if people talk to God, something would change. If we were in the enemy's shoes, we would do something like that. If we just stop them, they're already giving their life to Jesus. So we just got to stop them from talking to the one that can change everything and get them to believe that it's all about the natural, so they always feel bad for not being enough. Let's just get them to always feel bad for not being enough. And if they just can get to church, they'll feel good. I made it. Just a little religion sprinkled on. Just get them to feel and think that way. Let's just get the lies sewn into the body and not let them see the kind of power that is at their disposal because of who it is that they serve, because of who it is that they're walking with. Let's get them to believe lies. That a little dab will do ya. A little bit of sugar will make the medicine go down. Let's get them to believe those kinds of things, and let's point out all of the preachers that would speak the truth and make them look like they're harsh, and make them look like they're unintelligent and they don't know what they're talking about. Let's do that. Let's sow those seeds into the body that nothing will change. Religion will continue, but the gospel won't advance. That's warfare. The devil doesn't want to lose warfare, so he comes the way that he thinks he'll win. We're not just up against natural stuff. We're not just people that are too busy. We're not just people that have too many vices. We're not just people that are addicted to stuff. We're not just people that have natural stuff in the way. We've got a spiritual war right in front of us. And I'm stirred by the Lord to just remind you this morning that there is more to see than what we see in the natural. There is more that is at stake, and there is more that we're up against than what we see, than what we hear. God wants to remind us, I believe, of a view of warfare, because the place of prayer is powerful, and the enemy will do what he can, and I'm not entirely sure all that he can do, but I know he'll do what he can to hinder us from believing what I just said. I just read to you the headlines. That's our world. I understand the conundrum that we all face. I do. Where you hear about somebody being beheaded for Christ and then you have to get your son to soccer practice. I get it. I know what you feel. I go through it, and my wife does as well. I understand. But there's one thing we've got to change, and we've got to change our hearts. Christians have got to be struck to the heart when we hear about this stuff. Not trying to hide it from our children like it's not the real world. This is the real world. You know, preachers are not entertainers. The church isn't a place for potlucks and raffles. Come on, somebody. This is a power plant of God's presence. People should come here and know they can get hope and they can be changed. They can get healed and they can get delivered. We're carrying something, you and I. And the devil doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to know that we are carriers of the power and the presence of a risen Christ. I think he's being effective, but I want to change all that. I came this morning to, I don't know if I want to stir you or what I want to do. I don't know. I can't even give you all my points. I'm already out of time. I want to say something that matters. These are just words. These are just words. I'm not hopeless, and I don't think we should be. We know what many don't know. We have what many do not have. We have an access line to God any moment of any day, and there is power when we pick up that phone because of who we're talking to and what he's about. So I don't know if I put a sword in you or what I did, but I want to see God move. That's my heart. I want to see God move. I just want to see God move. And I believe that it's because of prayer. This morning I was asking the Lord, you know, why is it that, you know, what is it that we need to do? What is it that we need to do? And it's just like I heard him say, I'm just calling you to pray. I'm just calling you to pray. And I'll be really honest with you, at the prayer meeting we had not long ago, and this isn't a guilt trip. I just want to give you a pulse. There was maybe 60 people at the prayer meeting. And I just thought, God, if we believed that there was power in prayer, we would show up. I mean, some of us couldn't come. I'm not guilting you, and I'm not here next week to preach, so you get to breathe. Chris is a better teacher, I get it. And I love him with all my heart, but I called him and I told him last night, I said, man, I'm stirred. I'm frustrated. And it's not with anybody, it's with the devil. I don't want him to win. So I say what I say because I'm not gonna let him win. I'm not gonna let him keep people in hopelessness thinking nothing's gonna change. That is a lie from hell. And we're called to pray prayers that shake hell. We're called to shake hell for a living. This isn't just a Pentecostal talking. Like, I believe that. I read stories about Daniel. And at 80 years old, Daniel was a man that shook hell with his prayers. They couldn't even stop him. They tried to find something against this man, and they couldn't find anything against Daniel. And he prayed at 80 years old, and he shook hell. They tried to throw him in a lion's den, and the lions even shut their mouths against him. This isn't a fiction story. This really happened. And I think we start by believing once again that God will move in power when his people pray. It starts with what we believe. It starts with what we believe. What do you believe? What do you believe about prayer? I want to say to you, and I'll say this as clearly as I can as I close. Sherry, I do need to close, so thank you for being gracious. Like, I don't want to go up there while he's doing some of that, you know. I'm very sorry, Sherry. You're amazing. It's one of those things I shouldn't have said as well. But I'm stirred. I guess I want to close by praying together that God would change our belief system. And I want to say to you clearly that prayer is not just a comforting pat on the back. Prayer is not just self-help or self-realization or self-actualization. It's not just contemplation. It is transformative. And I challenge you this week at some point, go through the scriptures and you read for yourself where men and women went to God and you see what happened. Sure, I know there's times where we don't see anything happen. I'm with you on that. But there are people that didn't stop going to God. And those are the people that I want us to become. The people that went and kept coming, and they kept coming, because the alternative is hopelessness. The alternative is no deliverance. The alternative is nothing. So it's imperative that we become people that believe and keep believing and keep going and keep showing up to God. Our face is in His face, saying, God, I won't be a voice that continues to say what's wrong with the world, because there is hope. I know that hope. You know that hope. That's what we speak today over all of our situations, over all of our families, over our community. God wants to shake hell in Linwood, in Mill Creek, and Everett, so that it looks more and more like heaven. Maybe you don't like the way I'm saying it. I do. Somebody told me that we need to pray for revival, and I said this to him. I said, where you see people praying, you're seeing revival. That's what I believe. Because if we can touch God, it's just inevitable what happens as a result. Psalm 27:13 says, I am still confident of this, David speaking, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know what the headlines say, but I know what God can do.